Welcome to the Cross Ridge Men's Study Podcast. My name is Josh Withrow, and we're going to be taking a look at Study 4, Mark 6 through Mark 7, 30. Let's get going. All right, last week we took a look at Mark 4 through Mark 6, and we focused a lot of time on talking about the seed and the soil. And that's going to come into play again in this study as well. This week I want to focus on two themes in the sections that we studied. And what I want to do is I want to weave through a number of these stories and hopefully help us understand what Mark is trying to say to us just a little bit better. The first theme that I want to talk about is unbelief. In our first section, Mark 6, 1-29, we read three stories. Jesus rejected in his hometown of Nazareth, the disciples sent out, and the death of John the Baptist. Upon first reading, these stories might seem unrelated, but they all have something to say about the human heart and belief, or disbelief, as the case may be. To begin, we need to remember two things. One, the original readers were facing stiff opposition to the spreading of the gospel. The tendency to doubt the message or the messenger was obviously very high when facing opposition and persecution. They might have been asking questions like, was Jesus really worth it? If his teachings are so transformative, then why aren't more people being transformed? Maybe you too have asked these questions, or these types of questions, when you have talked openly about your faith and prayed earnestly for friends or loved ones, and they haven't come to know Christ. This leads me to the second thing that we need to remember, the parable of the seeds and the soil. Same seeds, different soils. We have a tendency to forget, I have a tendency to forget, the spiritual nature of gospel transformation. I am so quick to attach the power of the gospel in someone's life to my own ability to articulate that gospel to them. I am quick to doubt the transformative power of the gospel because of my own shortcomings and my own inabilities. Maybe you're in the same boat. Well, if you are like me, then let's go ahead and dig into the text and realize that this is not the right frame of mind. So moving on to the text, we first see Jesus going to his hometown of Nazareth and getting shut out by those who are most familiar with him, his family, and those who knew him growing up. Jesus followed the same routine of entering a town and then going and teaching at the synagogue. We've seen this before. People heard him before, and people were amazed at Jesus' wisdom and authority in other stories. Now, the amazement to the people in Nazareth was a little bit different. They asked questions such as, how are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? Now, all of these statements and more that are in chapter 6 reveal the skepticism that the people had about Jesus. Really what they're saying is, how can this guy teach wisdom like this? He's just a laborer. He's just a normal guy. He doesn't even have any formal education. He hasn't gone to seminary. Isn't he just like everyone else who grew up in this small town? Now, I grew up in a small town in Kansas for a few years, and some of you have grown up in small towns as well. So I can attest, and maybe you can too, that actually some of these questions aren't necessarily super, they're spiritual, but these are some of the same questions that people all around the world in small towns tend to ask. And so Jesus comes back to his place of origin, and they notice that he's different. But how can he be different? Because they knew him before. Now, before we start passing judgment on this whole lot, we must remember the original audience. We have the benefit of hindsight, but their understanding of God was a bit different than ours. They would have known God from Moses' interaction with him in the burning bush, or on Mount Sinai, or when they were wandering around in the desert. They had heard stories about how the Israelites begged Moses to meet God on their behalf because they were so terrified of him. Stories from Isaiah and Ezekiel about the holiness of God. So with that in mind, these people meet Jesus, a boy who grew up in the same synagogue in which he was now teaching, speaking with such authority and conviction. It isn't hard to understand their disbelief. Now, Jesus doesn't excuse it, but it's not really hard to understand it. Also, before we pass judgment, let's not forget the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 2 or in Ephesians when he reminds us that our faith itself is a gift from God. It's not something that we can claim as our own. We understand that we have faith in the first place because the Holy Spirit allowed us to have that faith. When we read the parable of the soil and the seed, we must never forget that we were not the ones to first till the soil of our hearts. That was an act, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So, no judgment on these people in Nazareth, rather, a deeper understanding of disbelief. Now, with that said, the old adage is true, I think. Familiarity does breed a level of contempt. Jesus himself says a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own household. In this particular narrative, we understand that Jesus is referring to his actual family and his actual hometown. But if we step away from this particular story for just a moment, I think we can see something bigger at work that I believe Mark is trying to get us to see. In the next chapter, we read Jesus addressing the traditions of the Pharisees, and then we read about Jesus healing a Gentile woman's daughter. Jesus tells the woman, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take a child's bread or children's bread and throw it to the dogs," which is actually a derogatory Jewish name for Gentiles, although Jesus uses a slightly softer term when he's speaking to this woman. But notice how she responds. She doesn't say, "What are you calling me?" She says, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Do you see the faith and humility of this woman? The leaders of Israel squabble over hand washing while Jesus heals a Gentile woman's daughter who is content to have the scraps beneath the table. Mark has gone to great lengths to show us a picture of the outcast, the destitute, the sinner, all having faith and believing, while the leaders of Israel try to find ways to trap Jesus and shame him publicly in their unbelief or disbelief. Jesus is not without honor except with the leaders of Israel, the people most familiar with the Messiah. So going back to chapter 6, we see that Jesus sends the 12 out, and they cast out demons and anoint the sick. So there's faith out there somewhere. And of course, we continue to see this clearly in the person of John the Baptist. Mark brings the story full circle, reminding us about the man who prepared the way of the Lord and who is now remembered for his faithfulness to the Lord, even unto death. Now stop for a moment. Imagine how the original readers in Mark's day would have read this. Jesus himself was rejected. The disciples are reminded that people will not receive them or their message. And the prophet John is beheaded by a curious king with no convictions and a jaded lover who is enraged at the thought of being called to repent. Sounds a lot like Rome to me. I imagine there was some comfort to the early Christians to read that Jesus Christ and John the Baptist both suffered and remained faithful in the face of injustice. So that is unbelief. The second theme that I want to talk about is identity. And we see this mostly in Mark 6, 30 to 56. In this section, we once again read three seemingly unrelated stories: Jesus feeding the 5,000, Jesus walking on water, Jesus healing the sick in Gennesaret. And while these stories don't seem to have a lot in common, they have a lot to say about the identity of Jesus and even our identity. And we can see this by a very simple repeated word, the word "see." And we notice how many times Mark uses the word "see" or "saw." And second, we understand the allusions to Moses and the Israelites in the desert. And that's going to help us understand this idea of identity. So first of all, Jesus' disciples just heard of John's death. They go and they bury his beheaded body, and then they return to Jesus. Jesus says, you know what, guys? Let's go away to a desolate place and rest. I want you to hang on to that word desolate for a moment. So they get in the boat and they go. But many people see them, and it says that they recognize them. They see Jesus. They see the disciples. They know something amazing is going to happen. And so what do? They run ahead on foot. They get all of their friends. They gather everybody, and they think, you know what? If we can beat them to the other side of the shore, then we're going to see something awesome. So when Jesus and the disciples arrive, Jesus saw a great crowd and had compassion on them. Mark writes that they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so what does Jesus do? He teaches them. Now, this is amazing. Jesus' disciples would have been exhausted. They probably would not have been in a great mental or headspace just burying John the Baptist. But we see the example that Jesus sets. He sees the people. He sees their need. And he teaches them. But he doesn't stop there. Now, we've seen this before, Jesus seeing the need and having compassion and teaching them. But Jesus does something very different here. He has everybody sit down on the green grass, and he feeds them. He feeds a whole whack of people, 5,000 men, not to mention the women and children. And what does he feed them from? 5 loaves and 2 fish. He feeds them all in the desolate place. Now, if you're not picking up on this, you should. It should remind you of the Israelites and manna in the desert. In verse 42 here in this chapter of Mark, it says that they all ate and were satisfied. And there were 12 more baskets left over, an abundance of bread from nearly nothing. Then Jesus has his disciples get in the boat and go to Bethsaida, which was about 7 miles across the lake. And they go alone. And at roughly 3 a.m. in the morning, Jesus saw that they were making headway painfully. And it says, for the wind was against them. The disciples were alone on the water. You might say that they were in a desolate place, a little bit different, but they were alone. And Jesus came to them. Jesus saw them and saw their need. Now, most commentators think this is the same account that we see in Matthew and the other Gospels of Peter walking on the water and coming to Jesus. But here in Mark, we see a terrified and a weary group of men that think they see a bad omen, an evil premonition, a ghost or a spirit walking towards them. And in their mind, this can't be a good thing. And this spirit calls out, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. All right, I'm just a ghost. I'm just walking on the water. You're in a big storm, but chill out. It's okay. Don't be afraid." Yeah, obviously they're afraid. But what is Jesus really saying here? Well, Jesus says, more accurately, "Take heart. It is I am. Do not be afraid." Do you see the connection back to Moses? Jesus uses the phrase from the burning bush that he uses multiple times in the gospel. I am. Take heart. I am. Do not fear. But of course, they're afraid and they're utterly astounded as Jesus gets into the boat and calms the wind. Yet another natural miracle that reminds the disciples that Jesus has authority over everything. Yet there's an interesting phrase here. It says their hearts were hardened. It says their hearts were hardened because they didn't understand the parable of the loaves yet. Now, like our warning in Nazareth, I don't think Mark is writing this account to condemn or to judge the disciples, but instead to show how their expectations of Jesus as a Messiah were still very undeveloped. In good Markian fashion, the disciples are not left much time to ponder, because after they come to the shore in Gennesaret, they are bombarded with people who, it says, immediately recognize Jesus and seek his healing. There are many questions to ask of these stories, but I want to end with looking at verse 41. It says, "And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven," that being Jesus, "and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people." Now I read this, and I wonder if Mark isn't smiling a bit when he wrote it. The story of the feeding has allusions to the Old Testament Israelites receiving manna in the desert, followed by an allusion to the Passover and the Last Supper as Jesus became the manna for his people. Jesus is the better Moses. Jesus is the better Passover lamb. Jesus is the better Passover meal that signifies the never-ending covenant between God and his people. And they were satisfied. And we are satisfied. No wonder Jesus was so upset with the Pharisees when they brought up the human tradition of washing your hands before eating. This is most certainly an exercise of missing the point. But it was also an exercise in mistaken identity. The disciples mistook the identity of Jesus. The Pharisees mistook the identity of Jesus. The people really misunderstood the identity of Jesus. But they also misunderstood the identity of themselves. And this is where we need to really search our own spirits. Are we concerned with the rationality of our actions or of our hearts? When Jesus talks to the Pharisees about what is defiled, what is clean and unclean, he brings up the fact that what goes into a person's body doesn't make that person clean or unclean, but what comes out of them is a condition of the heart. And once again, we see the focus that it is not necessarily our actions that Jesus is most concerned with, but it is our heart that he is concerned with. So do we see the potential for sin and disbelief is actually within each of us? And so when Jesus gives the list of things that are defiled, the things that defile us that come from our hearts, do we say, I could be those things? Do we have the mindset that maybe at times our heart doesn't have the right soil, and then there's not really anything that we personally can do about it? It is the Holy Spirit. Are we like the Gentile woman? Do we seek God with true faith and humility? Do we understand that salvation cannot come from within us, but it is given to us freely through the faith that comes from the Holy Spirit? This recognizes our identity as sinners, but also the true identity of Christ, which then we take on when we become one with him. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture of our Savior giving to us. He has seen the needs of the people in Mark, and he sees our needs as well. And not only has he ministered to us, he has given us his body and his blood, and through the Holy Spirit, we are satisfied. I hope this week you can take that with you. All right, we'll see you next time.